Well, this morning we are in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as always, I ask if you have your Bibles to please open them to this passage that you might see the message coming not from me, but from God's Word. Now, last week as we looked at chapter 22, we saw that King Saul's anger and hatred has finally broken into the open and expressed itself in terrible violence. He commanded his servants to kill the 85 priests of God. And if that wasn't outrage enough, he dispatched his army to the city of the priests, the little town of Nob, where he killed all of their family members. Indeed, not only the women and the children, but even the animals there, the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, everything. He annihilated them all. And so this king of Israel, who should be protecting the people of Israel like a shepherd does his sheep, has now become a terrorist to his own people. And David, because he is a full-fledged outlaw, finds himself in extreme danger at all times. He's public enemy number one. His face is on the billboards at all of the post office throughout Israel. They want him. And everybody's watching out for him, and he doesn't know who his friends are and who his enemies are. And in the face of this, what we find in our passage today is how God helps David in the midst of all of these dangers and troubles. As we read through this chapter, we're going to see three ways that God helped David. And I want to underline in your mind that this is not simply history. It is history, but it's not given to us for that. We're not here to be students of history, but we're here to see how God works through His people and with His people. The message here is not simply, wasn't God good to David? He was. But the message is that the same God protects His people today in the same way. God does not grow old. God does not give up. What was true then of David, it's true for you today. So let us see how God helped His servant in the midst of these troubles. The first section is verses 1 through 13. As I read these, see if you can discern the help that God gave His servant David. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me to his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. We find David's great help, his great resource when almost everyone else is against him is that David has access to God. David can pray and be heard by God, and God answers him. Now we read here how the priest Abiathar had escaped Nob to come down to David, and he brought something with him. He brought what we're told was an ephod. And then David used this ephod to inquire of God. Apparently the ephod was an object that was superintended by the priest. Apparently it was an object that was sanctioned by God by which the priest could inquire, apparently yes or no questions, and get answers. We really don't know much more about it. We don't have a clear description of an ephod anywhere in the Old Testament. And I think it's pretty obvious why. The reason we're not given details is that if we were, some of us would be tempted to try to make our own ephod and use it. And as Christians, we have no need of anything like that, because our access to God is much stronger, much more given and provided than David. David had a high privilege here, but your privilege is much higher. You have the scripture to direct you. You have all of the scriptures. David didn't have them all. We have Genesis to Revelation, the entire plan of God in our hands. We do well to be students of God's word. Peter, I'll remind you, in his second epistle, the first chapter, described how he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and with his own eyes had seen the Lord Jesus glorified before he and James and John. He became bright like the sun. It was an overwhelming vision that Peter was given. And yet Peter, considering the scriptures in 2 Peter 1:19, said, "Yet we have the scriptures more fully confirmed." Understand what Peter's saying. Peter's saying to have God's word is a greater privilege than it would have been for you to have been on the Mount Transfiguration with me and beheld the glory of Jesus Christ. That's a staggering thought. But that's what God says in 2 Peter 1:19. Do you value God's word as you ought? The second thing we have is we have the gift of the Holy Spirit sent into our hearts as God's people to minister immediately to us. Jesus promised his coming in the upper room. He said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John, the 14th chapter, the 26th verse. And the Apostle Paul, when he was meditating upon the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, said, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Holy Spirit has been sent into your hearts, among other things, to aid you and to help you to pray. Do you ever ask the Holy Spirit to help you compose your prayers? I do. I have need of Him to help me as I come before my Father in heaven to know what to say and how to say it. Ask for His help. That is one of the reasons the Lord Jesus has sent Him into our lives. We have Him as our guide. Finally, we have the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in the position of our great high priest. David read about it to us a few moments ago, and you have it printed in your bulletins, but I will read it again. "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We have these wonderful resources. David only had the very beginnings of them, but you have them in great luxury and in great abundance. David said in the second verse of Psalm 54, O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. God heard David's prayer and gave ear to his words, as he does for you, believer of Christ. We have a great promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. That is an ironclad promise. Actually, he states it in the form of a vow, a sacred promise he makes to his people. And this promise is not based on how much faith you have at a particular moment. This promise is not based on whether or not you remember to claim it. This promise is not based on anything in you. It is based upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never leave. I will never forsake. What a privilege you and I have. What a privilege David had. Saul could only dream of this. Saul, at the end of his life, pleaded for God's help, for him to give him direction, but the Lord did not answer him. And no wonder, Saul had rebelled again and again against the Lord. But God never forsook David. We see it in this chapter. When David wanted to act like the king that Saul was supposed to be and save Keilah from the Philistines, it was God who encouraged him to go and do it and assured him that he would be able to save Keilah. When he was in danger of being trapped in this walled city by Saul, it was the Lord who warned him, Saul will come down. I'm sure the people of Keilah assured David that they would back him to the end. He had saved their city. If Saul comes down, we'll keep the walls up. But God knew these people better than they knew themselves. And he said, if Saul comes down, they will eventually give you up. David, no doubt, was thinking about Nob, the city of priests that was destroyed because David had visited there and received aid from the priests there. He doesn't want the same thing to happen to Keilah. And so he leaves. But we see here the first help God gave him was access to God's presence. The same privilege you and I have as believers. The second thing that God gave David in this circumstance is encouragement. And he certainly needed it in the circumstance he was in. Look at verse 14 and following. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And he made, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained in Horesh, and Jonathan went home. We find God giving David encouragement, even while Saul is relentlessly in his hatred and malice trying to find him. Saul can't find him. He can't lay his hands on him. But Jonathan, Saul's son, has no problem, apparently, finding David. Because Jonathan doesn't want to harm David, he wants to encourage him. And Jonathan does two things to encourage David. The first thing he did was he came to him and he shared his situation. Now, you know, there are times in our lives when we all hear about a friend or a family member or someone who's had tragic news come to them. And we often think, well, maybe I ought to go see them. But then I know the first thing that comes to your mind, first thing that comes to my mind, but what will I say? I won't know what to say in this situation. You don't have to say anything. You know, just being there says all that is needed. It says you love them. It says you're concerned about them. It says that you want to share something of their circumstances with them. Think about your own situation. Think about the day tragedy visited your house. Don't you remember those who came to see you when they heard about it? Can't you remember their names? Don't they have a hallowed place in your heart of love because they cared enough to come and see you when your heart was broken? Well, you and I can do the same thing that Jonathan did for David. We don't have to be expert theologians to do it. We just have to have a heart of love. The second thing Jonathan did while he was there with David was he reminded him of the promises of God. Verse 17, "You shall be king over Israel." Now, David knew that. Samuel had anointed him with oil. Samuel the prophet had told him that and assured him repeatedly that he was going to be the king. David was acting like the king. Jonathan didn't tell him anything he didn't already know. But he encouraged him by telling him what he did know already. As a pastor, it's not my job to tell Christians things they don't know, but to tell you things you already know, to remind you of them, to say them to you out loud so that you hear them again. It's important for us to do this. We need to hear God's word repeated. We need to hear His promises repeated. Let me ask you a question now. As I've talked about David receiving encouragement in his time of darkness and pressure, could God have suggested to you anybody right now who's in need of encouragement? Has any name come into your heart? Any face come before your mind? Boy, that person really needs some help. That person needs some encouragement. You know, do you know someone whose hands need to be strengthened in God? You could do that. Maybe they live too far for you to go visit them. But we have a marvelous invention today. It's called a telephone. You could call them. You could say a word of encouragement to them. Do you think perhaps that God is trying to nudge you in that direction this morning? You know, a number of years ago, it was about this time of year, I was getting ready to go to General Assembly. And General Assembly is a meeting, a business meeting. It reminds me of what a farmer told me the day I was ordained. He said, "Son, preachers are like fertilizer. If you spread them out, they can do a lot of good, but if you get them all in one place, it's just a big stink." Boy, hate that farm humor. But General Assembly usually is a big stink. And I wasn't looking forward to going, because I was exhausted. Nothing bad was going on in the church, but I was tired and I was discouraged. And I remember vividly praying, "God, you know, I got to go down and do this, but would you encourage me somehow during all these meetings?" And I went to General Assembly that year, and to my surprise, I found myself falling into conversations with colleagues who needed encouragement. Colleagues who were in difficulties and some in trouble in their churches, and we would have coffee together and we'd talk and pray together. And it was two or three every day, the 4 days I was there. And you know, at the end of it, I found myself encouraged by trying to encourage them. And so often that happens. When you try to reach out to others to encourage them in the Lord, you often find yourself encouraged. It happened to me this week. One of the elders and I went to visit a member of the church who's been in a tough situation. We went to encourage him. And I hope we did, but I'll tell you, we both came away being encouraged. It works that way again and again. Try being a minister of encouragement to someone that God has suggested to you is in need today. The third help that God gave David, we read about in the last 10 verses of this chapter, verse 19 and following. "Then the Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Halakah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go and make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he's very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David with his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and all his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, and Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come down, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. How did God help David here in this third help? He gave him the provision of God's providence. God's providence is a word that simply means the way God works the details of our lives out. In other words, as Christians, we do not and cannot believe in luck. David did not say in Psalm 52 that I was lucky. He said, verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life." And the same is true of you. Never ascribe any of this to luck. God is directing the pathways, and that's what he's doing here. This is a terrible time. The Ziphites were members of Judah. The tribe of Judah was David's own tribe. These were members of his own family, his own extended family, the clan there, who are betraying him foully to Saul. They're doing what so many industries do in America when they give big gifts to both presidential candidates of either party. They're hedging their bets. You know, one of them's going to get in the White House, and we want whoever it is to be beholding to us and listen to us. And that's what the men of the Ziphites were doing. They were thinking, well, maybe Saul's going to win, so we better be in good with him since we're part of David's larger family. And so they're trying to hedge their bets. And Maon, that is mentioned here, where David is lurking, is a mere 4 miles from Ziph. So they're very close to David and his 600. They can readily identify all these lurking places. And so this is real danger. And David gets away just by the skin of his teeth. The rock of escape is the narrowest of margins. I remember in college I went to a Bible conference during the summer. And one of the professors who was speaking on the life of David. And he spent some time here on chapter 23. And when he concluded, he sat down and the next speaker got up. And the next speaker began, "Tune in tomorrow, the same time, same channel, for another spine-tingling episode in David the Outlaw." And we all laughed because it did sound kind of a cliffhanger end here. And you can't help but meet the thrilling nature that's inspired here in the Scripture. But you also can't miss the way God saved David. How did he save him? By the Philistines. The Philistines saved him by attacking another section of Israel. And at the last minute, when Saul was about to lay his hands on David, he had to give up the chase. And so this leaves us today, I think, with two important lessons. The first lesson, obviously God has an endless variety of ways of delivering his servants. He can even press Philistines into his service. In the first couple of verses of chapter 23, the Philistines were the enemies. They were the marauders who were raiding the Israeli town of Keilah, and David was out there attacking them. Here in the last couple of verses of the chapter, the Philistines are the saviors. God can use those people any way that he likes. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, wrote about this passage. "The wisdom of God is never at a loss for ways and means to preserve his people. And beloved, that is still true today. It's not just some mothball statement that applied only to David. It applies to you. He is at no loss of ways and means of delivering you and preserving you in your trials. And that leads us to the second lesson. It's a very important one. And that is that God has not promised to keep us from trials. Remember what Jesus said. He promised us trials. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Those preachers that give us the impression that being a Christian is a life full of cherries, they're not teaching it correctly. Jesus promised tribulations. That's what we're promised by God. But we're also promised that He will preserve us in the midst of our difficulties and trials. David, in another psalm that reflected upon this history in his life, said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Not out of some, but out of them all. Psalm 34, verse 19. And so, let us understand that these promises God gave to David are promises God gives to you. And He wanted you to hear these promises today. That's why He, in His providence, worked it out for you to be in this church on a rainy Sunday morning. So that you would hear His encouragement. So that perhaps you would be put in mind of some fainting servant of Christ somewhere that needs encouragement that you could give. And so that you will understand. Tribulations will come, but Jesus will never leave. Let us follow the example of David, who concluded Psalm 54 with a statement of worship. "With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on all my enemies." May it be so in our lives here today. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for not misleading us and telling us that we're just going to be blessed all the time and have an easy life, for none of our lives have been easy, and we know none of them shall be easy. But we thank you for the precious promise you've given us, that even though trials will attend us, your Son will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to remember that. Help us to believe it. Help us to depend upon Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.